When I lived in Zimbabwe, the people there were full of love and hospitality. They were so generous. Many of them didn't have many possessions, but they would quickly offer whatever gifts that they have. And they had a joy that was greater than their circumstances. So many difficulties in Zimbabwe. But on the different note, in Zimbabwe, and I lived in a town called Bulawayo, there were often power outages. And so you'd look around the city, and maybe a half of the city didn't have power and was in darkness. And for me, coming from an American perspective, I was wondering, okay, what's going on here? Is this normal? And they would tell me, it's no big deal. It happens all the time. This is just what happens in our city. There's power outages. And I was thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit and how many Christians, they'll live with power outages. And it's just common or normal to not have much of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet God offers all of us something so much more deep and rich and mighty. So today we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start out with, you know, what are some reasons that in my life and in your life, sometimes that power of the Holy Spirit is missing. So here's a first one. We have abundant information and limited application. Abundant information, we live in an information age, but limited application. There was a verse Jesus declared in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And many long-term Christians will say, well, I already knew that verse. In fact, I have that memorized. And so they want to go a little deeper, and we talk about power, dunamis. It's the same word as dynamite, and there's some encouragement and that kind of power. They say, "Let's. What else is in that verse?" And then you talk about witnesses. That same word is the core word for martyr, and it speaks to faithfulness to Jesus, no matter what the consequences are. And they say, well, that's good, and what other information about the verse? But at some point, we have to stop and look at the application and say, well, is the Holy Spirit moving powerfully in your life locally? And is God using you to make a difference internationally? Because that's the application of that verse. The first two words are so important. But you. Why did Jesus say that? The disciples were pressing in. When are you going to set up your kingdom? Lord, when is it going to happen? And they wanted to know when. Many people today are asking, when is Jesus going to return? When? If someone ever tells you they know the date, you just say, no, the scripture says no one knows the date, all right? So, but we're asking when, and when with so many questions. When will I get married? When will I get that promotion? When will I get a new job? When will this happen to my family? We say, when? Give us more information, and information's a blessing. Information is good. We should go deep into scripture. But Jesus is saying, but you. What about the application? The emphasis for the disciples is, it's nice you're asking questions, but I want you to focus now on being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the Spirit's power. And so that's the thrust. Jesus knows that we can live with supernatural power daily. And so that's where he directs the disciples. Now here's the second thing to consider. Thinking God's power is for some other person or some other denomination. Now in 2 Timothy 1:7, Timothy was someone who really battled with timidity. Kind of easy to remember. Timothy, timidity. And so the verse says, God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind, self-discipline. Okay, that word timidity literally in the Greek means cowardice. Fear-based, too passive. Have you ever given in to fear, and then you know that God has something more, but you've become timid? Well, it would be easy for Timothy to sit back and say, there's probably not going to be much powerful happening here, because Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit and God's power over there, and Peter, filled with God's Spirit and power over there. Do you ever do that in your walk with God? God's probably not going to do much significant in my life, but oh, I've got a friend, you should check that out. And oh, I've got another friend. God really works powerfully in their lives. Sometimes we say, well, there's a couple denominations. God heals, God's powerful over there, but not ours. Or sometimes we say, well, I know some churches where God's really powerful. And so we can easily point a finger and say, over there, that's where God's power is. And it's true, Timothy was young. It's true he was inexperienced. It's true he had a lot of opposition. And those things probably played into his fears, but they should not have the final say. For when you have the Spirit of God, you're able to overcome fear through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think to replace that timidity with courage, what Paul's doing in writing this is helping Timothy along and creating a hunger for more of the Holy Spirit. And I just wonder in your own life today how hungry you are for more of the Holy Spirit and his power. So that's where Timothy's going. Now here's a third reason why we can have a power outage, and it's this: being content with less than your God-given potential. Just being content and complacent. And I want us to take a look at the final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 3. So there's 66 books. This is the final book. The Holy Spirit, you know, wrote through different people, and this was written by John. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then this is the fifth book John wrote. It's the only book not called John, but Revelation. And so chapter 3, and look at verse 15. Jesus is talking to seven different churches, and this is the church in Laodicea. He says this. He challenges them. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Let's think about this city, Laodicea. There was an earthquake about 35 years before this, and the city had completely recovered. So now financially, they were thriving, but Jesus says, spiritually, there's poverty and bankrupt. When you think about Laodicea, think about a textile industry where there's wool and clothing. And Jesus says, yet you're naked. You need garments of purity and holiness and zeal. And then this city was known for a medical school and for healing for people's eyes, this eye salve. And Jesus says, okay, that's your reputation, but spiritually, you're blind. Jesus is really challenging them. Whenever Jesus challenges you, it's always for the purpose of restoration and growth, to bring back something good. And so with that, Laodicea, lukewarm. To the north, a city called Hierapolis, and they had hot water, warm water, medicinal water. To the south, Colossae, a town where they had cold, refreshing water. So refreshing to the south and warm and medicinal to the north. But in Laodicea, lukewarm, bland. Have you ever been lukewarm in your faith? Maybe for an extended season? I think we all battle with that, don't we? Sometimes just getting lukewarm and not even realizing it. Many people who are lukewarm, they just fit in with the culture, and they don't even realize they become lukewarm, and that passion is missing. Well, I'm 45 now. I've been walking with the Lord for over 25 years, and during that time, I've had a lot of different cars, and so old cars. And I think I shared this in part of the candidating experience, but I had a Buick Regal, and the AL fell off, so that was my car, affectionately called Reg. And Reg is no longer with me, but Reg no longer liked hills. Everything had to be flat for Reg as Reg was getting older. But I remember one day traveling down the highway, and Reg, I was pressing the gas, and the car was slowing down. Not a good feeling. And pulled over and quickly realized that the passenger next to me had accidentally bumped the gear shift from D to N, from drive to neutral. And you say, well, that's only like 1 inch. You know, that's not a big deal. It's a huge deal to go from drive to neutral. No matter how many times I pressed the gas, we were not going to go forward. And a lot of people in the Christian life, they are trying harder on their own strength. They are trying harder, maybe reading self-help books and trying harder. And there's a different way to do it. So what I want to appeal to you today is to think about inside. You have an internal setting. You are either in a mode of self-reliance or spirit reliance. Self-dependence or spirit dependence. And we all make that decision every day. And then that decision shows up in our relationships, in our reactions, in our attitudes, in our thinking. So self-reliant or spirit reliant. And just like we need to make a gear shift in Reg, it looks small, but it was huge. It's a huge shift internally. No one makes it for you. But when you shift to, Lord, I need you, and I'm going to start relying on the Holy Spirit and power greater than my own, that's when things take off. For I'll ask you, does an eagle go up into the air and just start flapping harder and harder and harder? No, an eagle recognizes where the wind is in the current of the wind. On a sailboat, do they grab oars and just try to go harder? And does the captain say, now put your hands in the water. Everybody do this, we got to get going. No, the sail, again, the wind. When we are going where God wants us to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a power much greater than ours, and it's a completely different way to do life than everything on me where there's pressure and stress and frustration. This is a way to live, relying on God and his power. So that's what's laid out for us. Jesus says, but you're going to receive power. So the second part of this message, let's take a look at our real power source in life. Let's take a look at what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. See, a lot of people, when they hear the power of the Spirit, they just think miracles, miracles, miracles. Miracles are awesome. God does miracles. But I'm highlighting everyday living. How does the Holy Spirit want to give you power for everyday living? Here's what we want to check out today. Here's the first one. Accomplishing what you could not on your own. That's something the Holy Spirit will do. You'll accomplish what you could not on your own. Now let's take a look at the book of Zechariah. It's a smaller book, a little trickier to find. Go to Matthew, and that's the start of the New Testament, and then take a left. Go back into the Old Testament, two books, and you'll find Zechariah. Those of you who are reading along on your phone, awesome. You're probably there a long time ago. For the rest of us, we're just going to turn pages and get there. If you need a Bible, by the way, we've got them out there, and after service, you can grab one. So Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is a verse you can memorize. This is a verse maybe you want to write down, stick on your refrigerator, bedroom, wherever you like to put scripture. So, chapter 4, verse 6, and so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the leader, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. A little bit of history is important. Let's set the context. A text without a context is a pretext, it's been said. So, the context is this. 1,000 years before Christ, David, you know, probably greatest king in all of Israel, son Solomon, built a temple, incredible temple. And 12 tribes were together, united. But they started to rebel against the Lord. They lost their way. 722, 10 tribes in the north, exile, and Assyria came in. Two tribes in the south, exile into Babylon, 586. You know what Zerubbabel's job is? To help people return to the land, rebuild a temple, and restore the land spiritually. Would you say that's a small job or a big job? Do you have any big jobs in your life? Anything where you're wondering, how is this going to get done? Restoring a marriage? Maybe just finding hope in life again? Career direction? Maybe you have a lot of responsibilities. Maybe your to-do list is like a couple pages long, and you can never seem to get it done. And what is God's word? Not by might, trying harder, not by, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So look at the next verse. This is what God declares. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Mountains in the scripture can be majestic and beautiful. The Lord surrounds his people like mountains surround Jerusalem. Mountains can also represent a huge challenge. Are you facing any mountains? in life right now? Any huge challenges? And what do we read in the scripture? You can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move when you're in the power of God. So let's break that down. You're probably one of two kinds of people. You're either a mountain person, and what I mean by that is not climbing mountains, but instead, you're someone who likes to describe the challenges. We've got a mountain, it's this big, it's a really big mountain. I'm going to talk more about the mountain. I can't believe how big this mountain is. Have you ever been around someone who's a mountain person? It's like locked in on the challenges. And this challenge, and this mountain's been here so long, and I'm not sure this mountain's ever going to move. It's a mountain. So you're either a mountain person or you're a move person. And by a move person, I'm going to say, I see what the Lord's going to do. I'm trusting God. God can handle this. God's bigger than this mountain. God's given us direction. God is powerful. You see the difference? What are you, a mountain person or a move person? What's been coming out of your mouth lately? God says to Zerubbabel, this is a big job to build a temple. I mean, Solomon had so many resources and wealth, and what a temple that was. It's a big job. But that mountain is going to move. In restoration in the land, that mountain's going to move. How is it going to happen? Look at verse 10. Who despises the day of small things? Does God move mountains in spectacular fashion? Sure does. We believe in miracles. Absolutely. Our faith is based on miracles. But you know how a lot of mountains move? Small things. Who despises small things? Born in a manger, Bethlehem. What good comes out of Nazareth? Small beginnings. Who despises? You know how mountains move? God will give you tasks, little things. Faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. I mean, if someone wants to lose, like, you know, 50 pounds, is that going to happen overnight? No, but you start to do small things. Diet, exercise, change what you're reading. It's faithful, 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 and pretty soon the mountain moves. I had to take Hebrew in Dallas, 100-degree heat all summer long. I looked at that thing. I was a little intimidated by the mountain, but I thought, you know, I can do this assignment today. I can do that assignment the next day. Don't despise the small things, the steps. The Lord's in that. You stay faithful, and pretty soon the mountain has moved, and you're trusting the Lord in that. So that's the word to Zerubbabel. And I know as I say this today, this message on the power of the Holy Spirit, all of us, the Bible says, have a flesh, and the flesh hates to hear this. The flesh says, I'm going to fake to be strong. I'm going to fake to have it all together. I'm going to fake to be so spiritual. The last thing I want to do is admit that I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the flesh speaking. You know, the religious leaders, they thought, we don't really need Jesus. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need that power. We are powerful. That's what the religious leaders thought. Then you had other people like Simon the Sorcerer saying, can I buy the Holy Spirit? Can I buy? So don't try to buy and bargain. Don't deny. Just do this. Admit how much you need the Holy Spirit's help and ask for the Holy Spirit. When you do that, that's a life changer. That is a deal changer. Ask, admit, takes humility. But God is faithful, and he'll give the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to accomplish what you could not on your own. Here's the second thing the Holy Spirit will do. Help you spread the gospel boldly. Spread the gospel boldly. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at Peter here, and verse 14. By the way, in your life groups, there's questions and packets. You're going to focus on Acts chapter 2. Great chapter. You got some good questions there. So Acts chapter 2, Peter's going to step up. And look at verse 14. It says, then Peter, he stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Does it take some courage to stand up and share the gospel with a group of people? I mean, maybe people you don't know at all. So Peter's and the disciples, their prayers in Acts 4:29, God, enable us to speak with boldness. Can I ask you, how often do you ask God for courage? Boldness. Because the amount of boldness and courage you have probably is linked to how much you're asking for courage and boldness. And by the way, boldness does not mean obnoxious. It does not mean rude. It does not mean insensitive or unloving or better than. That is not what it means. Boldness means courage to say and do what is most loving and most true. And so that's the boldness that we're talking about right here. And, you know, I was on a lunch break with the staff, and we were on 167, and we were stuck in traffic. I've kind of noticed there's a couple small pockets around town that, you know, there's a little bit of congestion here and there. And we were on 167, stuck in the traffic, and then the carpool lane was so clear. And it took me a few minutes to realize, what are we doing stuck in traffic? Because I look around the car, there's five of us in the car. What are we doing in this lane? And sometimes spiritually, we kind of say, wait a minute, I'm stuck right now. What am I doing in this lane? And God says, let's move over to a different lane, a lane of courage, a lane of impact where you're going to see a lot of lives change. You don't have to stay stuck on 167 if you have someone else in the car, that is. And don't get one of those blow-up mannequin dolls and pull that out and try and go in the... I read about that. People are doing crazy stuff. Empty car seats, putting dolls in there to get in the... That's a tangent. Anyways, so we get stuck sometimes. And for Peter, that he's speaking boldly, you know, I'd love to get into his mind on this, but is there anyone in the New Testament that has a longer list of past failures than Peter? I mean, wasn't it Peter who came alongside Jesus and said, don't go to the cross? Terrible idea to go to the cross. Listen to me. Are you glad Jesus did not listen to Peter and went to the cross? Peter, when there was opposition against Jesus, pulls out his sword and says, chop, and Malchus's ear falls off, and Jesus has to walk over, pick up the ear, said, Peter, that's not the discipleship program right here, and put the ear back on. And it's like, not by the sword, Peter. It was Peter that says, I'll never deny Jesus. You ever have one of those? I'll never be distant from the Lord. I'll never deny him. Three times. So Peter's the one who's going to stand up. I think he's learned a lot. I think he's more humble, but he's courageous. Don't let your past disqualify you for how God wants to use you in the future. See, Peter could have easily said, I'll never be a leader. I'll never speak up. I'll never lead people to Jesus. I've made terrible mistakes. And God says, that's my leader right there. Forgiveness, grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then let God write the script moving forward. So I'm going to challenge you with this. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling right here. When it comes to being bold, it really is about boldly loving people, and then that can include words too. So I'm going to challenge you in three areas right here that I see that are true for Jesus, and I want us to really consider. The first one is to be courageous and love, and maybe share the gospel, with people that you've never met before. Someone you've never met before. How often in Scripture will Jesus, the apostles, lead people to the Lord they'd never met before? Very often. Here's a second one. People who are different than you. Jesus would go to different geographic regions, ethnicities. He would reach people who were wealthy, poor. Find people that are different than you and love them with Christ's love. And here's a third one. People that have wronged you. Pray for them, love them. Maybe you're going to lead some of them to Jesus. But isn't that what Jesus says? If you only love people who loved you, yeah, everyone does that. But he asks his followers to love those who've wronged, who have been mean to you or even cruel, to forgive them and to show them love. So if we're going to be bold, truly bold scripturally, we need to think about those three relationships and then say, God, please give me courage. I want to live that way. Here's a third one. This is what the Holy Spirit does. We're not going to maybe do it on our own, but with the Holy Spirit's help, experiencing new levels of transformation. All of us have a long, long, long ways to go and to grow. Amen? We're not close to having it all together. So, I mean, even on my iPhone, there are so many features. I'm discovering so many new apps this week. I finally switched from passcode to recognizing my fingerprint. I mean, there's so much in that little phone. It's like it just keeps going and going. there's so much in our relationship with God that he wants us to still experience and have. Transformation. I've been in the process of my family going from California to Washington. And so from seeing this position to praying about it and God opening a door and so gratefully accepting and then finding a home here. And then the Seahawks jersey that came down from the rafters. Anyone here that Sunday? Anyone remember that? You gave me that Seahawks jersey. It's awesome. Worn it a bunch. Coming down from the rafters, that's when I kind of knew, like, I'm Washingtonian. And then driver's license this week finally got. There it is, official, you know, Washingtonian, got the driver's license. And yet people are still telling me all the time, oh, you've got to go here, you've got to see this. There's an incredible view over there. Have you gone up this mountain? You got to go skiing here. And there's so much more to experience, but there's a transformation that happens. So what is the transformation that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives? Again, three things. Number one, transforming you and I to be more like Jesus Christ. Your character. It's not just a try harder. It's from the inside out. The Holy Spirit, when you give access to your life, the Holy Spirit's changing you. You shouldn't be the same person you were 2 years ago. If you're growing, you're becoming more like Jesus. And then, so that's one. Here's a second one. And I'm going to quote from the Old Testament. Joel wrote this. Prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 28. And I want you to think about our church. And afterward, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What percentage of our church does God want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Biblically, what's the answer? All. You know where a lot of churches get stuck is they say, oh, the staff. They are filled with the Spirit, and then there's the rest of us, kind of second round, you know? Not true, not true at all. So God says, men and women, young, old, everything in between, visions, gifts, he wants to pour out his Spirit, the Spirit's power, not just on Sundays, but every day. And so that's what God wants to do in our church and in every church. That's a transformation. Here's a third transformation. God's moving in our church. I have so enjoyed the first 2 weeks here. And I've been going to different things. Went to the collective. God is moving in the lives of our middle school and high school students. Going to, on Friday, Auburn Food Bank. I don't know if you know this, but this facility is used by so many groups in the community. Auburn Food Bank met here on Friday morning, and it was so encouraging to hear the changed lives and the transformation. There was prayer at that event and how more food is going to more people who don't have food, and some of finding jobs as well and finding hope. So that was happening here. There's a women's event yesterday. I wasn't there for that. Thursday morning, we have so many morning prayer groups at our church. And then on weekends, I'm speaking at the men's breakfast next Saturday. That kind of sounds like a shameless plug. I think it was. But I'm looking forward to how God's moving. And what happens in a church is there's a shift from program to when the Holy Spirit takes over. You know what happens? There's just a movement. When you look at the book of Acts and the church, it's not, okay, we set up a program, then let's set up another program. We see God moving in programs, but overall it's so much bigger than programs, and there's a movement that can't be contained in the walls of the church. And there's a transformation in our homes, in our hearts, and then in the community. And so I got a 3 amens. That's the record for this service so far. But 3 people are ready for that. So that's the transformation. And I'm listening to you. And I'm hearing your comments and your heart. And you're saying, I want to see this in our church. And I want to see this in the community. And I want to see this healing. And I just emphasize, it all starts with the Holy Spirit. Because the job is bigger than just us coming up with some programs and a plan. We need the Holy Spirit. And so that's what God says in his word. Here's the fourth thing, and this is also encouraging. The Holy Spirit is so good at turning around the worst situations. In our country, when I stop and thank the veterans And I think about what our country has been through in our history of several hundreds of years. Pearl Harbor. Think of all, stopping Hitler in the annihilation that he brought. Think about all the terrorists that are thwarted currently that maybe we don't even know about. And not just the battles, but the rescue missions, the humanitarian work that veterans have done as well. Do you know in the scripture, the Bible says that even the Holy Spirit helps in times of battle and physical strength or helps in different ways. And so when you think about our country physically, we faced some very big challenges. I mean, 9/11, you can think a lot of them. But there's been turnaround, and God has helped us to recover so many times. And then think about spiritually in our country. You know, we have had a Christian foundation, but our history is not like we've just been walking with God awesome. This has been our history spiritually in our country. And God has brought national awakenings and revivals at many important times in our history. And I encourage you to pray for one now. To pray for one now. Let's be praying that God would do a spiritual turnaround in our country. So those are some turnarounds. Now let's look at a scriptural example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So go to the right of Acts, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll hit 1 Corinthians. If you hit 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul's going to Corinth. Now, today we've maybe heard that name, Corinthians, Corinth. I've heard that before. This is what you need to know. Corinth was the original sin city. Corinth, this is what was happening in Corinth. A boy sleeping with his dad's new wife. That's happening in Corinth. And then he's proud of it. And you might think, oh, that's happening outside the church. No, that's happening in the church at Corinth. So that gives you a picture. How would you feel if you had to go to a place like that to bring the gospel? You might say, Lord, could you send me to the Bible Belt instead, please? I think that'd be a little easier. So Paul's going to share what it was like to come to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ in him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Preachers do need to prepare and study and go deep. That's important. But what Paul's saying is, yes, he does that, but his confidence is not in his intellect or his delivery or the preparation. No, not his knowledge. His confidence is in the Holy Spirit, and he knows his role is to focus on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and the Holy Spirit will change lives. And the Holy Spirit does change lives, and the Holy Spirit is changing lives right now. Today, in our church, he's changing us. And so his power is strong, turning around places like Corinth. I wanted to share this encouraging story. We have a lot of international partners. I encourage you to check it out. All the people serving around the world from our church, so many have grown up and have connections with our church. Well, this is from Mel and Patty Davis in Slovenia. They have a teammate named Daniel. After his job, Daniel was with some coworkers, and they were waiting for the ride home, and they heard a whimpering sound. And they assumed it was an animal. They kept hearing it, and it was coming from a bush behind them. So eventually they thought, well, let's check this out. As they went over to the bush and looked in the bush, it was not an animal, but a little baby, abandoned, freezing to death, and whimpering. And they picked up that baby together, and they rushed that baby to the hospital. And the doctor said that baby was within minutes of dying. And freezing to death. And the doctors did what they do, and God worked through the doctors, and that baby was restored to health. An incredible turnaround, a nudge from the Holy Spirit to help. God gives those nudges. But that was the first part of the story. Daniel then with his coworkers, one of his coworkers told him after that incident, said, you know, when we helped that baby, I realized that something has to change. Something has to change in my life. It was his wake-up call. And he asked more questions about Jesus. And our international partners there were able to lead him to the Lord. And now that coworker is in a Bible study. So he didn't just make a decision, but he's really growing in his faith. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit does. A baby abandoned, dying, about to freeze to death. And what happens? That baby gets rescued, and not just a physical rescue, but one of those rescue workers then realizes that spiritually they need Jesus and come to know the Lord. If you're in a difficult situation now, I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit can bring beautiful things out of what appears to be so bleak when it doesn't look like there's light at the end of the tunnel. Just keep listening to God. Don't be someone who's mountains, but move. And God, what do you want to do? You know, the cross was so bleak, and yet look, salvation was coming forth. God will shine his mercy and grace in the middle of the darkest situations. He'll turn it around. So as we wrap up and finish this morning, I want to give an update with our family. We have been in the process of adoption, I've shared, for years now. And it's been a lot of waiting, and there's been some real valleys, and I won't get into all that. But the good news that I just wanted to share is that this Thursday, we have a court date in California. Lord willing, I'm going to fly back, and then the adoption will be finalized. And we'll have another Bradley in our family. So so excited about that. And it has been a real stretch the last couple years for our family in different ways. And I just think of how the Holy Spirit has carried us and provided for us. So I've been kind of a forerunner coming up here first. And then my family is going to join, again, Lord willing, at the end of the week. And so in this process of moving up here, and I did have a sleeping bag, and I did have a suitcase. And, you know, sometimes my bent is to just say, I'm fine, that's okay, thanks anyways. But I've said yes to a blanket, and then got a lot of offers, beds, mattresses, and foam. I said yes to the foam. It's been much more comfortable. I realized I didn't have a belt. I said yes to a belt last week before I preached and, you know, received that. I didn't have any tools, and this church is so loving, and people came over to the house and did a bunch of repairs, so now the family is set to move in. And this is why I'm highlighting all of this. Sometimes we forget that spiritually in our walk with God, the first step is often receive. Receive. And our pride doesn't want to receive. But this is what the turnaround looks like. Instead of saying no thanks, we say thank you. Instead of saying no thanks, Holy Spirit, I know you have so many other people you're going to help. I'm sure there's bigger situations than mine. No thanks, I can handle things on my own. No thanks, our family's doing just awesome. No thanks. We just say thank you for coming in and for helping, for making life better, for giving that hope, for your power. We just start saying thank you, Holy Spirit, instead of no thanks, I'm fine, no thanks. In Romans 8:26, we read, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we pray, we don't always know what to pray. Amen? We don't always know who to pray for and what to say, and then sometimes we kind of know, but then we can't get the words out, and we're so stuck, and the Holy Spirit helps intercede, and with groanings, and coming alongside of us in our prayers, and they just go to the throne, and the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps in so many ways. And that word for helps is to come alongside of someone who's carrying a very, very large burden. What burdens are weighing you down? What burdens are you carrying? And will you let the Holy Spirit come and help today, right now? Here's the take home. Do not be discouraged. Your weakness and my weakness is just your reliance reminder. That weakness, see, who we are made to need the Holy Spirit and his power. And when we sense weakness, and we have it all the time, that's our cue. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, rely on the Holy Spirit. Make that shift. Oh, yeah, that's the cue. Because God wants to move all of us far beyond our own resources. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us, you made us wonderful in your image, and then also with a great need for reliance. And we thank you that you don't leave us alone, but we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray if anyone here has not yet put their trust in Jesus and decided to follow the Lord, that that decision would be made today. For when you make that decision, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you forever. And Father, for those who have made that decision, we ask in our weakness for your help and your power. We ask that you would turn around situations that are so dark and bleak. We ask that you would help us accomplish more than what we could on our own. We ask for courage. We pray that we would spread the gospel. We pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit where you write the script and it's clearly your power daily in our lives. Help us to walk in grace, to walk in truth, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.